Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, we want to look at this very famous story of the feeding of the 5,000. Let's just read it responsively from verse 30 all the way to verse 44. Mark 6, picking up at verse 30 and reading all the way to verse 44. It says, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, who told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. They departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them, and came together unto him." Verse 34, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread, and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. When they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed, and brake the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes." Last verse, verse 44 together. "And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Let us pray. Lord, we thank thee for this wonderful story of this wonderful Savior who did this wonderful miracle. Help us to learn much to apply to all of our lives from his example. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Someone has once made the observation, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. It's a good statement, isn't it? They really don't care how much you think you know or want to tell them until they really learn first how much you care about them. The famous preacher and evangelist Dr. D.L. Moody was, as a young boy, grew up in a non-Christian home. And he moved to Boston and became a shoe salesman. And before he left home to go to Boston, he promised his mother, "I will go to church every Sunday." Now, he wasn't a Christian, but his mom made him give that promise. So every Sunday, he went along to church. And in those days, young men in their 17, 18, 19 years of age went to Sunday school as well. Or we would call it Bible class. And Moody had a teacher there who really was interested in the souls of the students that were under his care. He had a real heart for them. But D.L. Moody had no interest in Christianity beyond outward things, going to church, attending the Christmas service, singing the carols, and just doing all what we would call the cultural Christian things to do with Christianity. Until one day when he was working in the shop, his Sunday school teacher came through the door. The teacher told the story years later that he was walking the streets of Boston, and he was concerned about the soul of this young man in his class called D.L. Moody.
And he felt led by God to go into the shoe shop, knowing that D.L. Moody would have been busy and embarrassed almost to be distracted about religious things. But he felt he should go into this shop and tell this young boy, this teenager, about Jesus Christ. He went into the shop. He called Moody once he had finished with his customer. And he went into the back room. And he began to tell D.L. Moody once again about his need of Jesus Christ. And D.L. Moody tells the story that what touched his heart was this, that this teacher wept as he was talking to him about his sin. And D.L. Moody said this, "I couldn't understand why this man was concerned so much about my sins when I wasn't concerned." He said, "I couldn't understand why he was weeping over my sins when I wasn't weeping." But he said, the fact that this man showed he cared so much about me, spoke to me, and touched me. And through that incident, that day, D.L. Moody became a Christian. And then he gave the rest of his life to winning hundreds of thousands of others to Jesus Christ. Now later, after this, Moody moved actually to the city of Chicago. And he wasn't very educated, but he had money because he was good at his job in business. And he looked around and the churches were all very posh and had all very rich people attending the churches. But as he looked around the city, he could see there were many, many children abandoned on the streets, left to run wild. And he asked the churches, "Can somebody do something for these children?" Well, the church leader said, "No, no, no, we're not interested. These children are wild." So D.L. Moody decided, "I'm going to rent a place and start a Sunday school for these children." And that's what he did. And it started with a small group. Then very quickly it grew and grew and grew. And then some of the parents of the children decided they're going to come. It wasn't long before hundreds of children filled that church or that building every week under the sound of the Word of God. And one little boy who traveled from one side of Chicago to the other, a bit like going from Changi all the way to Tuas. This little boy walked all the way across the city of Chicago to the Sunday school of D.L. Moody. And he was asked, "Why do you walk past all these other churches across the city, which is not even safe always to do so? But why is it that you risk your life and your time to go on this treacherous journey from one side of Chicago to the other side just to go to Sunday school in the church of D.L. Moody?" And you know what the little boy said? He said, "The reason I make this journey is because I have discovered they love me in that church." Good statement, wasn't it? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care about their souls. Remember that. And here in Mark's Gospel chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to teach this lesson to his disciples. And he teaches it in a very practical way, by teaching them to take care of the needs of others. Now, the context of the story is that the disciples and the Lord Jesus Christ had been involved in very difficult and tiring ministry. And in verse 31, the Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." In other words, Jesus says, let's go on a vacation, a weekend break, a short rest. Because they had been so busy. They had worked so hard. And Jesus says, let's go away and rest. Now, that's good for humans to do. Someone says, if you don't come apart and rest, you'll come apart. And the Bible gives us Sunday as the day of rest for us as humans to recharge our batteries for the start of the new week And these disciples went with Jesus Christ, and they departed, verse 32, into this desert area by ship, quietly or privately. Now, they were going to be alone. They were going to rest. They were going to spend some time recovering from all the stresses of working in the hot, humid Middle Eastern climate. And suddenly, we're told, verse 33, the people saw them departing, and many knew him. That's Christ. They recognized Jesus Christ going away on the boat. And they gathered out of all the cities, and they ran, the Bible says. That's how keen they were. And they ran round the edge of the lake to the other side. And when Jesus arrived on the boat on the other side, they were there waiting for him. Now what will Jesus do? He could have come up with all kinds of excuses, couldn't he? Say, well, I'm too exhausted. Just tell them to come back next week. Or come back tomorrow. He could have got upset and said, these people will never leave me alone. Now, we do know from other accounts that many of them had mixed motives. Many of them just wanted to see him because he was famous. Many of them wanted to see him do miracles. And they were very excited at his ability to do these wonderful signs. Many of them enjoyed his preaching, his teaching, which was different from everybody else's who were leading the Jewish people. In fact, the Bible says they marveled at his preaching because he spoke with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. So there were people there for all kinds of reasons, and Jesus Christ could have come up with a list of excuses to ignore them. But we're told in verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. And then what does he do? He began to teach them many things. You know, most of us are welcoming to others when it suits us. All right. Most of us can be kind in certain circumstances. And most of that is when it suits our particular needs or when we feel like it. But very few people can be kind to others when they don't feel like it. Very few of us can be welcoming to others when it doesn't suit our circumstances, our agenda. But not Jesus Christ. When he saw them, he welcomed them. In fact, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 11, says, he received them. He received them. This wasn't a fake welcome. You know, sometimes when someone comes to your house and you really don't want to see them, you say, oh, how nice to see you. But inside you're saying, oh, I hope they don't stay long. In fact, I hope they say, I'm only just knocking your door, but I'm not coming in. But not Jesus Christ. He welcomed them. Sincerely, authentically. And he was moved because he saw their desperate need, their desperate situation. And many times we can make excuses not to be kind to others, not to help others. If you're looking for excuses, the devil will give you a million. Not to be kind to someone else. I was reading a story recently of a man. It was actually a boy, just 16 years of age. And he was shot dead in the United States. He was playing on the street outside a hospital. And a gunman came past and fired from a car, and he got hit. And he lay outside the hospital, 40 meters from the door of the hospital, with the blood pouring out of him. The hospital staff, they looked out the window and they saw him. But they had a rule that their unions had passed, that you could not bring a person who was injured from outside the hospital into the hospital. They had to be brought by someone inside before they would treat you. Now, there was different reasons for that, maybe legal reasons. And the staff talked among themselves, will someone go and help this boy? Bring him into the accident and emergency. And they argued about it, and in the end they said, no, it's not our responsibility. Until 40 minutes later, a police officer drove up, and he picked up the boy and brought him into the hospital and laid him in the stretcher in the accident and emergency unit. And immediately they got to work, but it was too late. The boy just died a few minutes later. Lost too much blood. And they discovered afterwards, if only somebody had gone out and brought him in earlier, he could have survived. He probably would have survived. But all because people made excuses not to help someone in need. And Christ could have made excuses here, couldn't he? But he chose not to. We're told in verse 35, when the day was now far spent. So he spent all day teaching this group. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, this is a desert place and now the time is far past. You know, there's been many hours. Send them away that they may go into the country round about, into the villages and buy them bread, for they have nothing to eat. That's what his disciples said to him, sorry. They said, look, they've been here all day. You're tired. We're tired. The people are hungry. We're hungry. Now send them away to all the villages nearby to find some food. Now they remember, they're in a desert place. There's no Jollibee. There's no McDonald's. The nearest place is some distance away, villages where they can go and buy some bread that had been baked that day. Because in those days, they baked the bread every day. And Jesus said something surprising in verse 37. Probably his disciples thought he would say, okay, service is now over. We'll resume again tomorrow. Off you go home and go and buy yourself some dinner. But Jesus learned to his disciples and said something that surprised him. He says, give ye them to eat. Now, he didn't say to them, what do you think I should do? He didn't say to them, if you have any food, could you share it with them? No, Christ said to them, you give them something to eat. He commanded his disciples. He says, you meet their need. I have been meeting their needs spiritually all day, and you've been resting. Now I want you to do something to help these people physically. Provide for them. And here we go. Straight away the disciples begin to argue. And they said unto him, verse 37, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? Someone had a calculator, obviously, and he did a quick calculation. They looked at the crowd and he said, to feed this amount would require 200 penny worth of bread. Now, in those days, one penny was the working wage of a working man. So let's just call it $100, Singapore dollars, for just for ease of convenience. So these men said it would take 200 times 100. What's that? 20,000? Something like that? They say it would take 20 grand or a figure like that to feed 5,000 men beside all the women and children. Now, they were able to do all the calculation. You notice that? They'd thought it through. They'd used all their natural wisdom. Maybe the one who was the best at maths came up with it. In fact, we're told in the other gospel, Philip was the one who spoke to Jesus Christ. And they were calculating how much it would cost. And Jesus says to them, verse 37, after saying the Lord Jesus telling them to eat, they said, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them? They were almost saying this, really? You're asking us? Do you realize it would take 20,000 Singapore dollars to go and feed these people? We don't have that. Even if we could go and find the food, we don't have the money. And Philip was answering, and the disciples were answering, exactly the way an atheist would answer. It's impossible. In the natural, it's impossible. That's what they're saying. We don't believe that this is feasible. And I wonder, had they forgotten that the one that they were with had been able to raise the dead to life, had been able to raise the handicapped from their handicap, had been able to touch the eyes of those who were blind and allow them to see again. I wonder, had they forgotten how that God had fed millions of Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness with manna every day from heaven and with water out of the rock. But let's not be too hard on the disciples, because we think the same way, don't we? We act the same way. Whenever we're faced with an opportunity to help someone, we always say, "But how much? How much time? How much effort? How much money will it cost?" And if you're looking for an excuse, you'll always find one to avoid doing the right thing. But Jesus is not put off by any of this. In verse 38, he's going to teach his disciples something. That God is able to work through you to do great things if you're willing to give him the small things. And he says to the disciples, "What do you have?" And they said to Jesus in verse 38, "Five loaves and two fishes." Now the loaves were not, you know, those big long loaves that you get in the baker today. They were small little loaves, almost like little croissants, or those little pieces of bread you get at Cafe MM. Five plus two little fishes. Now the fishes weren't those big long fishes, you know, you get in the restaurant in Singapore, all covered in chili and everything else. No, they were tiny little fishes, like sardines. So they said, "We've only got five little rolls and two sardines." And what does Jesus do? Does he say, "Well, that's not enough"? Or did he say, "Well, can you not dig out some more? Have a look. Look again and see if there's maybe six or seven fishes"? No. Jesus is going to teach them a lesson. And he wants them not to see and focus on the nature of the miracle, but he wants them to see that he can meet the needs of many through few. That's what he's trying to teach them. Notice what he does. He doesn't flinch. He doesn't hesitate. It says in verse 39, he commanded them. That's the thousands of people. Maybe there's 10,000 people there. Maybe 20,000 people there. We're just not sure. We know there are 5,000 men, but we don't know how many women and children are there. Maybe 20,000. Jesus commands them all to sit down. And they made them sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. Now, I won't take time to say much on that, but let me just say this in passing. Do you notice he makes them sit in an orderly way? There are these people who say, in the work of God, you should just do whatever you feel. And they say, when you come to church, for example, the church service should be, you know, you just get up and you sing whatever you feel like singing, and you pray whenever you feel like praying, and you don't bother studying the Bible. Just whatever verse comes to your mind, just you talk about it, and you say what comes into your mind. Now, there may be occasions in life when you meet someone that you didn't expect to meet, and they ask you a question you didn't expect, and you have to respond on the moment. And you have to start to think about what to say there and then. You don't have any opportunity to prepare. But you'll discover that's the exception, not the rule. That in the life of a Christian, we are called to do things in an orderly way. And here's a classic illustration. Even in the midst of this miracle, Jesus takes time to make the people sit in an orderly way. Because what he is about to do, he wants people to understand it in an orderly way. Disorder is never from God. Disorder is from the devil. How do I know? Because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, God is not the God of confusion. He's not the author of confusion. He's a God of order. And he expects you and I to imitate his example. We are called to be people of order. We're to get up at the right time. We're to work at the right time. We're to do our jobs the right way. We're to run our church the right way. We're to run our homes the right way. We're to bring up our children the right way. Not in a chaotic manner. And all through the Bible, you'll discover God's a God of order. When he made the world, how did he make the world? Any old way? No. 6 days. And each of the days, he had a particular thing to be created. He could have made everything in one shot, couldn't he? He could have made the animals first, and then he could have made the trees for the animals to eat. But he didn't. He made the trees first. Then he made the animals. He's a God of order. Very careful. Very orderly. And do not think it's a virtue to run your life in a disorderly way. It's not a virtue. It's a failure in your life. And I'm just saying that by way of passing, in passing. Okay? But do notice this, that Christ took time to do this properly. And then notice what he does next. It says, when he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed. So the next thing he does, having settled the people in an orderly way, so that they can see what he's about to do, so they can be fed in an orderly way, Christ takes the 5 little loaves and the 2 sardines, and instead of saying, well, everybody start eating, the Bible says he took time to give thanks in order to show you and I, before we partake of God's benefits, take time to thank him for it. Don't get so caught up in the gifts God gives us and forget to thank the giver of the gifts. Isn't that right? Every day you get up, you should say, thank you, Lord, for keeping me another day. Giving me another day. Thank you for giving me legs to get out of bed. Giving me the ability to walk by myself instead of having to be carried from this bed. Oh, there's so many things that we could take time to thank God for what he's done. Harry Ironside, the great American preacher, was on a train one time. And he was traveling across America to preach in a church. And there was a man sitting opposite him at the dining table. And they were serving lunch. And Harry Ironside, when he received his food, he didn't lift up his knife and fork. He bowed his head. He didn't make a big scene. He didn't get on the floor and start shouting at the top of his voice, oh, Lord, thank you. No, he just bowed his head in a respectful way and thanked God for the meal. And the man was watching him, the other passenger. And he said, can I ask you something? Why are you doing this? The man, Harry Ironside, said, because I'm a Christian. And before I eat, I always take time to thank God. Well, the man says, He says, I'm an atheist. Whenever I get food, I just go straight in and eat it. And enjoy it. And Harry Ironside said to him, that's what my dog does. But I don't want to be like him. And when you refuse to take time to thank God, you're acting like an animal. You're acting like a pig. A dog. In fact, you may well be one, spiritually. If that's your attitude. And Jesus Christ takes time to thank his Father. Now, why does he do that? Because he wants to set an example. Remember, this whole incident is Jesus Christ setting an example. Multiple examples of his interest in people, his care for people. How that God can take little and make it bless many. How that you must take time before you eat to be thankful. How that you should do things in an orderly way. All these things Christ is doing as an example. Because he knows that soon he will be leaving his disciples and they will have to walk by themselves, evangelize by themselves. And having got them to this point, it says he looked up to heaven and blessed. Now, why does he look up to heaven? Does he need to look up to heaven? No, but why is he looking up to heaven? Because he's letting everybody know, as well as his disciples and the 5,000 men and the women and children, he's letting them all know that the power for this miracle comes from God. This is God's miracle. This food is God's blessing. And then we're told he break the loaves. Now, the word break, the verb, is a particular verb that means it's just a one-time break. Just, he doesn't keep breaking and breaking and breaking. He just breaks. But the next verb is different. It says he break the bread and give them to his disciples. Now, the verb that's translated give is what we call the imperfect tense in the Greek. It's a verb where it means he gave and he kept on giving and giving and giving and giving and giving. In other words, the bread never ran out. And the more he gave, the more came. And the more that went out, more came. And he gave, and he gave, and he gave. And the two fishes also. And then it says in verse 42, and they did all eat and were what? Filled. You know, this was no... You ever been on an airplane, they give you this little meal? You go to the economy especially. And you're really hungry, and they give you this little piece of bread. Maybe some awful looking vegetable. I remember a friend of mine, he went to visit me when we were living in China, my wife and I. And he was coming from UK. Now, he wasn't very good in terms of eating other food. He grew up in UK. He was quite simple in his taste. And he flew from Singapore with Air China to Beijing. And then he flew from Beijing to where we were living, way up in a place called Changchun. Another hour away. And when he arrived, he says, I am starving. Because the food was inedible. They give me this porridge. Yucks, he says. I never had rice porridge. Can't eat that. I didn't tell you the worst part of the story. The worst part of the story was he was carrying things for me. All the way from UK. Chocolate. And he was so hungry on the plane, and he was so greedy, he ate the chocolate. But anyway, we'll leave that part of the story aside. The Lord will deal with him for that theft. But when he arrived, he said, I'm starving, the food's terrible. But this is no little economy meal. The Bible says they had enough and were filled. These people all got first class. Waited on. Now, Jesus Christ sent his disciples to distribute the food. Do you know why Jesus Christ did that? So that they could see the effects of the miracle. He wanted them to see that God's supply can touch the needs of earth. He wanted them to personally witness all 5,000 men being filled and satisfied. And as they ate, the Bible says they were full. And not only were they filled, verse 43, they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. Now, what is Jesus teaching his disciples and us as well? He's teaching us a very simple lesson. Christ meets the needs of others often through us. Through us. These people would not have been fed if no one had given the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes first. You notice that? He wanted them to see. I mean, Jesus Christ could have just said, send manna from heaven, and God would have sent enough manna down from heaven to fill the bellies of all of them. But he didn't. He chose to take the five loaves and the 2 fishes, because he wanted his disciples to learn that if you give what you have to the Lord, he can take the small and use it to do big things, to touch many lives, to touch thousands of lives. And often that is in the work of God. Just $1, just one person, just one church, just one family can touch the lives of many, many, many people. God can take the simple, the small, and do great things through it, if you'll only be willing to give the small to him. And you'll see this all over the Bible. You'll see God taking one little boy with one stone and one sling. And through that one little boy being willing to give his life, his stone, his sling, God was able to take down a great giant called Goliath. You'll see God in the Bible take a little maid. We don't even know her name. To this day, we don't know her name. And she was taken captive by the Syrian army. She was taken down to the land of captivity, and she was forced to be a servant, a maid, to this rich, powerful man called Naaman, who had leprosy. And through this one fragile little girl, God was able to reach this man with the gospel. You'll see Daniel and his 3 friends torn away from their family, dragged hundreds of miles north to the land of Babylon, to the city of Babylon, and left there alone, without any family, without any friends, without any church to encourage them, to pray for them. And yet we discover those 4 individuals was able to not just accomplish great things for God, but stand for God. And their names have echoed down through the years, haven't they? In history. They weren't adults. They were children. In fact, the Bible calls them the Hebrew children. Very, very young. Josephus says Daniel was about 16 and the others were 15 and 14 and 13, about that age. God doesn't need a lot in order to do a lot. He's always used small things to do great things. When he wanted to save the world that he was going to destroy, who did he use? Just one man, Noah, and his wife, and his 3 sons, and their wives. Yet people, that's all. In order to restart the human race, 8 people. And here, to his disciples, he wants to teach them this lesson. If you give the little that you have, God can take the little and use it to accomplish many things. I read a story yesterday of a man, a preacher in the United States. And he asked this question. He was about to retire from his church after many, many years. He said, how many people in this church have become Christians because of the influence of one particular person? And a lot of people put their hands up. Hundreds of people. And he said this, okay, I want you Never done this before, but he says, I'm retiring, so I can make this as my one last thing I'll do. He says, I want you to walk in this church and stand behind the person whose life influenced you to become a Christian. Some of the people went up and stood beside Sunday school teachers. Some stood beside this elder, this deacon. A larger group stood beside the pastor and says, you are the one. But the majority of the people in the church went and stood behind an old lady who was 75 years of age, who was a mother and a grandmother. And they stood beside her and they said, this lady who has been in this church all these years, by her testimony and her character, spoke more to me to lead me to salvation than anybody else in this church. Just one person. Just one person. And that can happen. God delights in taking the small things, the weak things, the insignificant things, and using them for his glory. I mentioned earlier D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was a man who had no education. Even until he died, his wife would write his sermons for him. When someone would send him a letter, he would get his wife to reply. He was so embarrassed because he had such a poor education. His wife would guide him how to say certain things, correct his grammar. And when he would go to preach in certain places, people would laugh at him. One day he was invited to England and he was a bit afraid to go to England because he's an American and he knew that the English people look down on Americans because their English is so-so. We still do today, by the way. And to make matters worse, D.L. Moody was invited by Cambridge University, the center of learning, to speak at the university to the students. And he said, I don't think I can go there. Because my English is bad enough. But if I go to the place where they speak the best English, within the best country that speaks English, I'm really going to be embarrassed. And they wrote again to him and asked him, please come. Please come to Cambridge University. And they hired this church building for his week of meetings. And many of the students heard that this strange American guy is coming with a big bushy beard. And many of them said, you know, being students, not having much money, we'll go to hear Moody for entertainment. And they decided they would go with their friends and they would sit in the auditorium to laugh at his bad English. And they thought, this will be a free night of entertainment. We don't have to pay for this one. And hundreds of students came. Many of them there to laugh at him, to mock him. And yes, when he stood up, his English wasn't fantastic. He didn't have all the polish that one of the English pastors would have, or bishops would have. But something strange happened. As he began to preach and share the gospel, God began to use him to speak to many different students' lives. And by the end of the week of his time at Cambridge University, hundreds of students were converted to Jesus Christ. Hundreds. Many of them went off to foreign missions as missionaries, including the famous Cambridge Seven that had C.T. Studd as one of their number. And many of their missionaries that went out who got saved at that mission, they didn't go to the mission field for 2 years or 3 years. They went out for 50 years, 60 years, the rest of their life they give to serving the Lord. All because one weak, uneducated American shoe sales guy was willing to say to God, here's my life. Use it. May it be a blessing to many. And I simply say this to you today. Time is gone. The fact that something seems impossible is not an excuse not to do something for God. It may appear impossible. But the fact that from a human perspective it seems impossible is not an excuse. You know, if King David, that little boy, he wasn't King David then, if he had looked at the giant and said, it's impossible for me to face this giant, he never would have gone. Never would have gone. And if this little boy, with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, had analyzed things from a business perspective and said, well, if I give the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, it will never achieve anything, the miracle couldn't have been done. Couldn't have been done. And you know, if you have something little today, do you know what you should do with it? Bring it to God and let God use it for His honor and for His glory. He can take the little thing, the insignificant thing, and use it to touch many, many, many lives. You've heard me tell the story before of Walter Martin. Walter Martin lived in the United States. He attended Harvard University. Walter Martin became a Baptist pastor. And he had a wife called Sevilla. And she was very talented in music. And he was talented in music. And they would go singing together. But one day, Walter Martin had a preaching appointment in quite a distant place from his home. But the problem was his wife was very ill at the time. And he said to himself, I don't think I can go and leave her. And he said this to his wife in front of his children. And one of his sons piped up and he said, Dad, don't you think that if God wants you to be a preacher and preach today, that God will not take care of Mum when you're away? And Walter Martin was very convicted by the words of his son. And he said, I'm going to trust God. And he got into his car and went off to this appointment and preached. And when he came home that night from church, he discovered his wife was much better. He went home after seeing his wife, and he took out a pen and a piece of paper and thought about what had just happened. And he wrote that famous hymn, God will take care of you. Through every day or all the way, He will take care of you. Because he learned that if you trust God, God can take care of you. God will take care of you. Are you willing to trust Him? Bring your 5 loaves and your 2 fishes and say, Lord, here's my life. Here's what I have. It may not seem much, but you can take the small. You can take the despised. You can take the insignificant and make them useful in your work. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee that God will take care of us. God delights in taking the small things and magnifying them to do great things. If we're willing to give what we have and let it be used by Him. We thank Thee that this little boy was willing to give up his lunch, his possessions, in order for the Lord Jesus Christ to bless others. We don't even know the boy's name, but You know his name. And his witness and testimony has been taught all around the world for thousands of years, because he was willing to do and give what he had to the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name.